encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me as we go through the scriptures. This morning, we went through the scriptures and we saw different places, and we made some and we drew some conclusions that baptism is necessary for salvation. In order to be with the Lord and Savior in heaven one day, baptism is necessary. You have to put on God in obedience through that baptism and those watery graves of baptism and rise up to walk in newness of life. Baptism is something that saves us from a terrible, terrible place that no one wants to go, that no one wants to experience. And many believe of this place in this day and age, but they don't act accordingly. They don't act as though there is punishment awaiting them if they do not change their lives. We must understand that our actions on this earth are going to be judged accordingly when the judgment day comes by the Son. He has gone through the temptations we have gone through, and He is able to see and to judge righteously and justly. And this judgment is fair. And we have the scriptures to find out what we need to do to avoid this place. And I want to talk about this place tonight. Hell is most certainly a reality. And we all need to understand that. And I think everyone here would come to an agreement with this. We would all agree that hell is just as much a place as heaven. But it is so scary and disturbing to think about. And there's a reason for that. Because that is the just punishment for our sin on this earth. We sin against the Lord, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who gives us life. Punishment of hell is deserving for that, for our actions, when we are disobedient to Him. But I want you to know that hell is a reality. As much as we want to get to heaven, and as much as we know that heaven is there, and God is waiting for us if we are obedient to Him, hell is there too. And if we are not obedient, that's where we're going. It is a reality. It is a place. If you would follow in your Bibles as we look at this and see these evidences of hell throughout the Bible, that in the inspired scripture it is talked about as a place, and we cannot deny the fact that it does exist. It's not just an idea. It's not just something someone came up with one day to scare some people. This is an existing place, and it is recognized in the Bible. In Psalm 139 in verses 7 and 8, the psalmist writes, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" He is talking about God and His omnipresence and His omniscience. "Where can I go from your presence? If I ascend into heaven," ascend, go up into heaven, "you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there." Its place is recognized. The psalmist understands that there is a heaven and there is a hell. He can't get away from God, but he knows that there is a place. It is below. Heaven is above. It is a place, and it is recognized. Also in Isaiah 14 in verse 9, says, "Hell from beneath is excited about you." He's talking about the fall of King of Babylon. "To meet you at your coming, it stirs up from the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations." Hell beneath is excited about you, talking about this fall of the King of Babylon. It is recognized as an existence. Matthew 5 and verse 22, Jesus recognizes hell as an existence, a place to go if you disobey Him. He says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." This is something that Jesus speaks of as an existing place, as a place to go if you do these things that He says not to do. We must understand when we're reading in Scripture that this is just as much a place as heaven. And it is waiting for us if we do not obey the Lord. It is there, and it is just punishment. If you would turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 42. There are a few sections of Scripture, about 9 I think, that are not going to be up on the screen. So if you would grab your Bibles and turn to Mark 9. Verse 42. Jesus warns time and again against hell. If you think about the logic of that, Jesus is not going to warn us against a place that does not exist. That would be pointless. He would not be doing any good to say, "Beware of hell, beware of what you're doing, because it's going to send you to hell," if hell doesn't exist. That's not going to be effective. But in Mark 9 and verse 42, we see Jesus warn against this. He says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me, to stumble. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life lame than having two feet and to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter in the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes and to be cast into hell, fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The point Jesus is making here is that there is a place to go. There is a place to enter into. And he says this place is so terrible. This fire is never quenched. There is no rest. This is real. Hell is a reality. And if you don't cut off whatever is making you not serve the Lord, that is making you stumble, whatever temptation you have, whatever thing in life that keeps bringing you down, we all have our own weaknesses. If you don't cut that off, you're going into hell. It's better to not have that pleasure of life than to be cast into hell for eternal life, a fire that is not quenched. He recognizes that as a place. He warns against it. And what's even scarier is that it has unlimited space. You know, you think of a building that there's a big event at, and there's tickets that are sold, maybe a concert or a sporting event, and those sell out. And there's tickets you buy, and you get online, and you see that it's sold out. Well, those are places you want to go. Hell is not a place you want to go, but you see there's no tickets being sold. You're buying your own way there by the deed you're doing in the flesh. And this is a place that is not limited in space. The proverb in Proverb 27 and verse 20, it says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Just like a man is never satisfied with the deeds of this life, with the pleasures of this life, hell and destruction, they will not fill up. It's not going to fill to the brim and start overflowing, and there's not going to be enough people, so those people are going to go to heaven. That's not the case. Hell is big enough and it is vast enough to fill all who have ever lived, all who will ever live, if those people decide to worship the devil by doing these evil deeds in the flesh. Hell is never full, and it's waiting on us. And in Matthew chapter 7, if you want to turn with me there, Matthew 7, a couple of sections of Scripture, we hear Jesus saying and talking to the people that we're all recognized and we're all familiar with. In Matthew 7 and verse 13, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Wide and broad is the way that leads to this real place of hell, and there are many who go in by it. It's as plain as day that those who do not obey the Lord, who do not put Him on in baptism, who do not understand that this is necessary to get to heaven, are going to go to a place that is so wide and broad, the path that leads there, that most people are going to be there. There are many who go in by it. You look around, and that's talking about the Lord's church as well, because some are going to fall away. You notice in verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. A lot of people think of this as just someone out there in a denomination or a different religion who perhaps thinks they're serving the right God, or perhaps thinks they're serving God and they're doing everything wrong. He says, I don't care that you've said that you've done all these things, that you're calling my name. Depart from me. You have not done what I told you to do. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is not just talking about those out in the denomination that have doctrinal differences, that don't heed the authority of the Scriptures, but it's talking about us. Some of us, and it is sad to say, some of us, not all people who have named the name of Christ and added Him on in baptism, are going to be in heaven. It's just not so. People are going to fall away. You can fall from grace, and this hell is waiting on you. It's a very real place, a very scary place, a place we do not want to go. aside from it being a place, it is a punishment, and it is a just punishment. There was a sermon when I still lived in Fort Worth. My dad was away on a meeting or something, and one of the men brought a sermon, and it was a narrative. He wrote a story, and it wasn't just a story, because intertwined in this story, he put the scriptures to back it up. And he wrote this story about a man who had a family, and they went to church every Sunday, and they were obedient, and it seemed as though he was obedient. He did everything that someone might look at and say, that is a righteous man who fears the Lord, who is obedient to his will, and he's going to be in heaven one day. Many people assume that with people, and you know what? Only God can judge them, but some people are hiding things. You know, you're only hiding it from us. You're not hiding it from the Lord, because he knows. In this narrative, I have a little excerpt from it. Hell, it's a separation from God, and that is part of the punishment. He says in this narrative, this is the main character talking about after God has come and he has separated the sheep from the goats. He said, God is missing. I can no longer feel his presence. In life, even during the times I had turned away from him, I knew he was nearby, always waiting, always willing to forgive me and take me back. Now he is gone. He has placed us here and left us forever, forgotten and alone. What a terrible thing. A separation from God for eternity. The one who created you and can give you life if you obey his will, you're going to be separated from him for eternity. And it's not too late. As long as we're living on this earth, as long as we are alive and well and thriving, God is giving us another chance. That's why we pray to the Lord, thank you for blessing us for yet another day to make our lives right with you, to praise you. That's another day that God is giving us. But you see here in this story, the judgment day had come and it's too late. God is missing. He is not there. He's not going to give you another chance. So we need to take the chances that he does give us. If you would turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul is writing here and talking about the final judgment and then the glory of those who have obeyed the Lord and how they will be gathered to heaven and have that eternal rest, that eternal salvation. And in verse 7, he says, give to you those who are troubled rest with us when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, that doesn't sound fair. But there is no excuse. Ignorance is not an excuse. He says those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel, those who hear the gospel, hear the good message, hear the way to repent and to be obedient and to obtain that salvation, but then even those who don't know about this, he's going to take vengeance on as well. In verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. Notice in verse 9, it says, in everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That from meaning it is away. The presence of the Lord is not there. Hell is a place where God cannot be. Hell is a place where it is absence from the Lord's presence. That's not a place we want to be. That alone, absence from the Lord's presence, is something scary to think about. You know, the fire and the brimstone, all that stuff, it adds on. The eternal punishment and pain, that adds on. But separation from God is just as scary. And you know that hell is a place without God because God is light and in him is no darkness, 1 John 1:5. And hell is described as a place of darkness. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is a dark place. It is described as darkness, outer darkness. God is light. In him there is no darkness. And so if you are going to put on these deeds of the flesh and these pleasures of life and you're going to have a good old fun time during this life, well, when the judgment day comes, you are not going to have that opportunity to make your life right with God anymore. It's going to be too late. There is a time that comes when you have no time left, and you are going to be cast into that outer darkness. It is a prepared place, though. If you think about it, everything we're doing today, in word and deed, or deed, we are preparing ourselves for somewhere. There's only two places of eternity, heaven and hell. What are you doing? What are you preparing yourself for? Are you preparing yourself for the devil and his angels, or for God and his presence? Like we're studying in the Bible class on Sundays in Revelation, that every knee shall bow, everyone shall know God and confess him eventually. Why not do it now? Why not prepare yourself to be there for eternal life? When instead, if you do not, you're preparing yourself for hell. It says in Matthew 25 and verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It is a prepared place. That is where the devil and his angels are waiting for us. He is trying day in and day out to bring us down and to condemn us to hell through all these temptations and pleasures that seem to be in our life. It is a prepared place for a prepared people. Paul writes in Romans 6 and verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Like I said before, the things we're doing today are the things that are earning our way to hell, and the things that we are doing in obedience toward God that he has graciously given to us to walk in, those works that are not earning our way to heaven, but that he is graciously giving us, that we have that eternal life that is promised to us. Who you present yourselves to, you are slaves to obey. Did you know we're all slaves? None of us is really free. We're either slaves to sin that leads to death, or slaves of obedience that leads to righteousness. And you can choose. God gives us a choice. The choice is there. There's nothing unfair about it. You have the choice whether to obey him or not. And if you do not, you are slaves of sin and you are leading yourself to hell. You are preparing yourself for a place you don't want to go. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul writes, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Whether you're doing something good, and that is in accordance with the scriptures and what God has commanded you to do, or you're doing something bad, you're going to be judged accordingly. There's not going to be an excuse. God, why would you give this to me, this eternal punishment? Well, you asked for it. That's what it all boils down to. We have the scriptures to tell us what we need to do, and if we neglect to do that, then we're just saying that we want to go to hell, basically. We're going to be judged according to the things we've done in the body, whether good or bad. There's no in between. Good or bad. It's pretty scary to think about. I know it is. Certainly something that goes through my mind time to time. It'll get your life straight. Hell is a punishment, and it is eternal. You would turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 31. This is a scene of the judgment day in Matthew 25 and verse 31. And here we can glean from this the fact that hell is an eternal punishment. This is not just a place where we will be punished for a little while until we are punished according to what we have done. And then all of a sudden that punishment will be done and we will be able to join God in heaven. And it's not something that is temporary. This is eternal. Understand eternity. You know in math, you have the lines, a line segment, and array. You have God, who is like a line. You got the arrow pointing in one direction, the arrow pointing in the other direction. He always was, and he always will be. Eternity. We, humans, we are like a ray. We have a point at one end, that's where the line starts, and an arrow at the other end. See, it keeps going on and on and on and on. Our soul will be in existence for eternity, whether it's in heaven or it's in hell. And then like animals, you have the line segment. They have a starting point, they have an ending point, and that's it. I'm sorry to say that your dog is not going to be in heaven with you someday. But I tell you what, if you're obedient, and we are all obedient, your brothers and sisters in Christ are going to be with you. And that's a comforting thing. That's something to look forward to. That's something that's important. But hell is an eternity. You see, we have a starting point. We have no ending point. So whether we go to heaven or hell, we are going to be somewhere for eternity from now on. Just make sure it's not hell. In verse 31 of Matthew 25, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit at the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. Was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did this to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, notice the left and the right hand, there's two different positions. You're going to be in one of them. Notice he says, I will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, that's a separation from God, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devils and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food, thirsty, you gave me no drink, stranger, you did not take me in, naked, you did not clothe me, sick in prison, you did not visit me. Then they will answer and say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, in prison, did not minister to you? He will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting, eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Two eternities. Which one are we going to be a part of? According to our deeds, we will be judged. And we're either going to heaven or hell. There's two sides of it. Two. Not three, not an in-between. Heaven or hell. According to our deeds. What we do in the flesh. Matthew 18 and verse 8. Jesus warns against this again. He says, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. It is better than for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and be cast into the everlasting fire. A fire that does not die down, that does not dwindle down, and you can't throw water on it and it be quenched. This is a fire that is everlasting and hotter than anything you've ever experienced. When Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown into the fire by Nebuchadnezzar, and he heated up seven times more than what it usually is, I guess he was pretty angry. Well, that's not even close to what hell is. And that fire killed those men who threw them in. It destroyed those men. They didn't even go into the fire. They were just outside the furnace. It killed them. Hell is so much worse than this. And it is everlasting. Can never be quenched. If you would turn to Jude, the book of Jude in verse 5. We see here that there's a warning against this apostasy. That there will be those that fall away. That there will be those who come into the assembly and cause corruption, speaking false doctrine. And their message, of course, will spread like cancer. And he says in verse 5, I want to remind you, though, you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. God's own people. There are going to be those who do not believe. And they will say that they have believed. They will call, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? In Matthew 7:21. But he will depart from them. He will say, depart from me into everlasting fire. For you did not do those things. You did not obey me. In verse 6, it says, the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Eternal fire. Sexual immorality, something that a lot of people, they boast about. Who they slept with over the weekend. Who they hooked up with, as it said in today's society. Something that's pleasurable at the moment, but it's going to lead you to hell. Everlasting punishment. Everlasting fire. No pleasure in that. And you're absent from God, and there's no chance after you've already gotten there. No chance of making your life right after that. If you would turn to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. We see here that there's punishment for worshiping the beast. And you say, I'm not a devil worshiper. I don't have those different things that people do, these traditions or whatever it is they do in worshiping the devil. That is not something that is necessarily devil worship. Those people, of course, are earning their way to hell. But when we sin against God and when we are not faithful to Him and we are walking in sin, not something that you slip up and you fall short and you sin and you ask for forgiveness. That's not worshiping the devil. But those walking in sin who are not obedient to Christ, who are not even trying, are worshiping the beast. They're doing the things that are not according to the Scriptures. In Revelation 14, verse 9, it says, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand," this is something we've been talking about in the Bible class, everyone will receive a mark. Is it going to be the mark of the beast or those that are saved by Christ? "He himself," in verse 10, "shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Forever and ever, and I can say it again and again and again, ever and ever and ever and ever. No end to it. It's eternal punishment. Are we preparing ourselves for this place? So it is definitely a motivation. In Matthew 10 and verse 28, Jesus says, "And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." What's the point in fearing those? Your eternity is in heaven. That's where our gift is. That's where our eternal life is. That's what we're striving for and pressing toward. So don't fear those who can kill your body, that you cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Hell is a punishment, and it's definitely a motivation, and Jesus speaks of it as that. Some people I've heard that they're not sure whether they're serving God for the right reasons. Am I serving God so I don't go to hell? Isn't that a selfish reason? Or am I serving God to just receive this everlasting gift that He's given us of eternal life in heaven with Him? I honestly don't think it matters, because Jesus speaks against both. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but fear those who can kill both body and soul in hell." It's something He's motivating us to do. Avoid hell. This is just reason for us to serve Him and keep His commandments, because we don't want to be in eternal hell fire. That's something we don't want to do. Nowhere we want to go. If you would turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and verse 36. We know the parable of the tares, how the evil one came in and sowed some tares, and he told them this parable. And in verse 36 of Matthew 13, he explains this, what it means. It says, "Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let them hear." It's a motivation. Those who are the sons of the evil one are those who are doing those evil deeds in the flesh. Those who are committing these sins, the sexual immorality, the drunkenness, the revelries, the murders, the lusts, and all these different things, the sins that are committed in the mind, the sins that are committed as outward actions, these people are preparing themselves for hell. And when the Son of Man comes, He will harvest the good ones, and He will cut down the tares, throw them into the fiery furnace. Something that will last for eternal life. And Matthew 3 and verse 12 says, "His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So this is something that will not stop. This is something that will not get better. If anything, you'd think it'd get worse. Unquenchable fire. You see a house burning down, a lot of times the firemen are able to put it out with the water hose and with the fire hydrant. And sometimes it's just so big and they just let it go, burn it down to the ground. And eventually it stops burning, doesn't it? It's not going to happen in hell. It's not going to stop. There's no hope for it to stop. It never will stop. It is eternal. in Luke 16, if you would turn there. Luke 16, and beginning in verse 19, we read of this rich man and how he is in torments and the thing that he is going through and his regret for the things he did in this life. In verse 19 of Luke 16, it says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." Notice the pleasure this rich man is having and the terrible things that Lazarus is having to go through. "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Verse 24, he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.'" He wants relief. This is the worst thing he's ever had to go through. This is the worst thing that has ever happened to him. And he wants relief. Says, "Let him just put a drop of water on the tip of my tongue. That will be enough to satisfy me, to relieve me in some way." In verse 25, Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you is a great gulf fixed, that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor those from there pass to us." Either way, even if Lazarus was going to, or if I allowed him to, if it was just for him to go over and dip his finger in that water and drop it on the tip of your tongue for some kind of relief, it's not possible. There's a gulf fixed between us. No one can pass to you. You can't pass to us. You're there. And that's it. It's pretty scary to think about. In verse 27, he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him into my father's house." Okay, if you can't come relieve me, go tell someone else so they don't have to go through this. "For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest any also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." We have the scriptures. This is good enough. This is what is perfect, and it has come. We have the complete Word of God. This is what is going to save us. This is what we look to right now. This is your chance. It says to repent of your sins, to name the name of Christ, to be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, because if you don't, you are going to be in this place. It is motivation. May we all escape this eternal condemnation. That is sufficient reason to serve God. If you are lacking a reason, then understand that if you don't serve Him, you are going to be in hell for eternal life. Eternal fire. Unquenchable fire. That's a good enough reason to serve God and keep His commandments. So I assure you that hell, it is a real place. And it is a reasonable punishment. I watched a video online one time talking about hell. This guy that, I don't know if he didn't believe in God or anything, but he certainly didn't believe in hell. Says that doesn't make sense. For something we do in this temporal life, why would we suffer eternity in hell? Something that is temporary, our bodies, the things we do, they're temporary. But now you get punished for eternal life in hell. Well, I tell you, He is the creator of this universe. Every knee shall bow to Him. He doesn't need a reason. Hell is sufficient punishment. It is just. It is right. It's reasonable. I tell you, there's no excuse not to serve God. But I tell you what, He has every reason to send you to hell if you have not obeyed Him. It's a right reason for disobedience. It should be warned about. Jesus warns about it. I'm warning about it right now. This lesson does just as much good for me as it will you, and warning about this terrible place of everlasting destruction that is waiting for us. It is waiting. And the devil's going to do everything in his power to get you there. God allows us to be tempted, but not beyond what we are able. And that's a comforting thing. But it's waiting for us. But just make sure it's not waiting for you. Aside from all this and hell, how it is a reality how it's waiting for us if we are disobedient to the Lord. And it is a punishment eternal and everlasting with fire that cannot be quenched. We know Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is you casting, being cast into hell for eternal punishment, eternal fire that cannot be quenched. But the gift of God is eternal life. Are you going to answer God's call? Are you going to receive that gift? Because it's given to all, but you have to make an answer. You have to make a call. You have to answer that call. And so I urge you, if you have not obeyed Christ, we talked about baptism this morning, how it is necessary, how you need to stop your life and you need to obey God, put Him on in baptism and rise up to walk in newness of life. Because if you don't, if you are not baptized, that is a sign of obedience, 1 Peter 3:21, an answer of a good conscience toward God. If you have not been baptized, then you're preparing yourself for hell, a place that is real and is everlasting.